This morning's lesson is from Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only those brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." The Gospel of Christ.
Remaining standing, let's pray. Holy Spirit, go before us with your prevenient grace. Open our hearts to your presence here. Open our hearts to your truth for our edification and for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. When I was a postulant in process for ordination, a priest came to all the postulants and said, "You must get a hobby, something completely unrelated to church." So I went out and I bought a nice road bike, which was much better than the previous bike that I had been just using to tool around town. And I began doing more long-distance cycling, and it was fun and it was good advice. And my old bike sat in my storage area for years, occasionally coming in useful when my primary bike was in the shop and I needed to get somewhere, but mostly I neglected it. Until one day, when I wanted to give it away to somebody who needed it, and I found that the seat was stuck on the seat post and it couldn't be raised or lowered, and this person was a lot taller than I was. After trying in vain to use brute force and then consulting some bike experts, I found out that the seat had actually fused chemically to the post, and it was useless. The only way to remove it was with a hacksaw. And thus I learned a valuable lesson about the power of corrosion and about taking care of your stuff. I learned that well. The image of rust acting on metal kept coming to mind as I read this passage from Ephesians 4. Paul has just laid out a beautiful vision, a glorious alternative reality in which all things are being made new and fresh and alive in Christ. And the church is a foretaste of that reality. And Paul has prayed for this really to sink in for the church. And he's encouraged the church to walk worthy of it, meaning walk in balance with this new reality. Maintain the unity we've been given. Enact the gifts that Christ has showered upon his church for the benefit of all, and be equipped and be strengthened to grow up in Jesus, who is the head. And over the next few chapters of Ephesians, Paul's going to dig into what this means practically for the church, using different settings and situations. But first, he offers a warning, followed by an invitation. A warning of what it looks like not to walk in balance with the alternative reality and the rusting and the corrosion and the destruction that results from this, and then an invitation to be renewed, to have the rust removed and the corrosion undone and all things made new. So first, the warning. And the warning comes with harsh language, as warnings often do. Danger, keep out. Trespassers will be shot. Fence is electrified. Guard dog is on duty. When we were in Iceland this past summer, we walked on the edge of many high, beautiful cliffs. And for the most part, the risks you chose to take were totally up to you. If you wanted to walk too close to the edge and risk falling off, that was up to you. But on one cliff in particular, where there had been a number of accidents, there were signs posted everywhere. Cliffside crumbling. Don't walk on this path. Don't walk near the edge. And this is what Paul is doing here in these first few chapters or verses of our reading. Danger. Don't walk on this path. It's a crumbling cliffside. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, Paul says, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do on this path, in the futility of mind, darkened in understanding, alienated from the life of God because of ignorance due to hardness of heart. They have become callous. They have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. It is a harsh list filled with strong language. And it might be easy to look at this list and say, Paul, ease up on the Gentiles. They are not that bad. But Paul's not saying that the Gentiles are that bad. He's rather giving a picture of the end result of a life lived apart from God, apart from its creator and its source of life. If you continue to walk down this path, Paul says, it will lead nowhere good. Warning. Continuing to walk along this path that you used to be on holds risk of danger and leads to death. And Paul describes this danger in three ways. The danger of futility of understanding, the danger of hardness of heart, and the danger of insatiable appetites. He begins with futility. The futility of trying to understand the way the world works without understanding its heart, its very core, its purpose, and its life. The word futility is related to meaningless or empty, and it's the same image that Solomon was painting in the book of Ecclesiastes when he was trying out all the pleasures that the world had to offer outside of God. Looking for meaning in riches and in sex and in knowledge and in comfort. And he concluded that all of them were meaningless, empty, futile. With God taken out of the picture becomes undecipherable. It's like holding back a key piece of the puzzle, a key piece of knowledge, one that makes everything else click into place. You have been given that key piece of the puzzle, Paul says. So don't go back and live life as if you didn't have it. Don't chase those other futile ways of meaning making. Don't try and find your ultimate joy and satisfaction in relationships or in newer and shinier things or even in the pursuit of knowledge. All these things are good in and of themselves, but they are not what is at the core. All of them, when relied on to make sense of the puzzle, will fall short and will lead to corrosion and to hardness of heart. The concept of hardness of heart is a difficult one, and especially when we're looking at stories like God hardening Pharaoh's heart back in the book of Exodus. How can we blame someone for not being soft toward God when God has been hardening their heart? And this is a whole theological wormhole, and there have been books and many books written about it. But I think Paul here is painting a picture of a natural process, one that we can see in the world and see in ourselves, an aging process of sorts. Think of a way a baby lies on its back and plays with its feet, and it has no problem doing so. It has not done any stretches before it did that. Or the way a kid will do a somersault or a cartwheel without even thinking about it. The flexibility is there. I tried a few years ago, just out of curiosity, to do a somersault. It had been many, many years, and I regretted it deeply. Do not do that. My body has become far less flexible over the years. As we age, stiffness and inflexibility sets in. And the same thing applies in our minds and in our spirits. Phrases like stick in the mud and set in their ways never apply to young children. They are the very opposite of stick in the mud. They're open to new ideas, to fresh expressions, fresh perspectives. They are trusting. As we get older, as we experience the pain of living in a fallen world, as we are betrayed and deceived, we learn to protect ourselves. We grow a thick skin. We build ourselves a shell and become set in our ways. Stiffness sets in. And over time, if we're not walking in balance with the alternative reality, without the Spirit actively working as a counter agent in our lives, we harden. We are less able to see other perspectives, less able to listen, less able to trust and to be open. Don't walk down this path, Paul says. Don't let hardness set in. And he continues about the effects of walking down this path. They have become callous, hardened, and have given themselves over to every sensuality, licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. The word greedy that Paul uses is a mashup of two Greek words, and it literally means the appetite for more. It's also translated in Colossians as idolatry. Greedy, appetite for more, idolatry. I was at a talk recently for clergy, and the speaker, the Reverend Dr. Jesse Zink, spoke about several powers at work in our world today. He was talking about the temptations of Jesus. And he spoke about the power of convenience, and the power of cynicism and despair, and the power of more. Reverend Zink said, if idolatry is putting something else in the place of God and giving it ultimate worth-ship or worship, then more might just be the defining idol of our time. The power of more. Our economy and our culture is largely driven by a quest for more. The entire advertising industry runs on it, driven by the desire for more, the quest for profit, which is excess, which is more. It's an endless quest for more, 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 with no limits. And in a finite world, with finite people and finite resources, this is a recipe for the disaster that we see playing out on countless levels in our world today. From human trafficking and bonded labor, child exploitation, natural resource depletion, climate crisis, to unprecedented levels of anxiety and depression, we are not built for more. We are not meant to live in an endless quest for more. And Jesus openly warned against this in his teaching. In his parable about the rich man from Luke 12, Jesus warns his audience to be on guard against all kinds of greed, and that word is the same word here. Be on guard against the appetite for more. Insatiability. We see this principle most clearly at work in addictions, which callous our brain and trick us into thinking that more is good for us even while it is killing us. Proverbs 14:12 says that there is a way that seems right to us, but the end is death. And that's what Paul and Jesus are both talking about here. Warning, don't walk down this path of futility, this path of hardness, this path of insatiable appetite for more, because its end is death. And because you know a different way. You have seen an alternative reality, a new vision of what it means to be human, and a way that leads to life. You've seen Jesus. Jesus was the one person in all of history who did not experience the hardness and the corruption and the corrosion of a life without God. Jesus was the one person who could fully and perfectly reflect the image of God without any rust marring the image. And as we learn Jesus, as we listen to him, as we are taught in his ways, we become like him. And our rustiness gets removed. Day by day, we are cleaned and cleansed of corrosion so that we begin to reflect his image perfectly. And so Paul offers this invitation to a different path, one of life. Put off the old self. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self. We put off the old self. We see and call out the emptiness of a life lived without God at its core. We name the lie that fulfillment is found in anything but Christ. We name the lie that we need more to be satisfied, because Jesus has promised that we will have enough. Enough for each day. And enough is all he promises. Enough is all that we need to get us to the next day when we can ask for enough again. Give us today our daily bread. Enough to get us to tomorrow when we can say again, give us today our daily bread. Trust that God will give you enough for the day. And turn away from the practices that lead to death. A number of weeks ago, I underwent the restoration prayer that Tim has mentioned a few times, and I found it a very fruitful and encouraging experience. And there was one thing in particular that was mentioned that I had been holding on to from my past, something that wasn't helpful to me. And it was named. And I was glad to hear it named, and I gladly renounced it, and I was set free from it. But then there still remains the choice for me every single day about whether to allow that thing back in my life and my thoughts. It's an active choice to put off the old self, to say no and to turn away. It's like when someone has hurt you and then asked for forgiveness and you've forgiven them, but then you keep bringing it up over and over again. Putting off the old self is choosing to turn away, to give it up, not bring it up again. Put it off. Put off the old self. Put it away. And be renewed in your mind. Renewed in mind. I love this image. Because this word renewed is related to being made young again. Rejuvenated. Literally. Be made young again in your mind. Be rejuvenated. As we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and on the kingdom he's bringing, we give the Holy Spirit room to work in our minds, removing rust and corrosion, removing the hardness, and making us young and flexible again. Many years ago, I was visiting some friends in Africa who had been there for many, many years, and missionaries there. And as I was traveling with them, I was struck by the lack of jadedness that my friends showed despite their many years in the country. They were delighted by the sights and the sounds and the experiences and the smells and the wonder of everything they saw. They didn't pretend to me that they had seen it all, that they were experienced and wise. Their joy and their wonder was a rich lesson to me of what it meant to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, continually made young and open to the beauty and wonder of the world, rejecting cynicism, rejecting jadedness, because those are the lie that God is not in the business of renewing all things. Another time, I was visiting a church in Winnipeg with these same friends, and I was fresh from my time in Africa, where I had experienced very lively and energetic worship. And I found the church service dull and uninspiring. And I spent the whole hour critical of the lack of life that I saw in this church service. And I assumed that my friends were feeling the same because they had had the same experiences as me. Imagine my surprise then when after the service, my friend turned to me and said, "Wasn't that wonderful?" She had been open to seeing what the Holy Spirit had to offer her in that service. And as a result, she had been richly fed, while I, feeling cynical and worldly and knowledgeable, had missed out on it entirely. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Be made young again. The poet Gerard Manley Hopkins says that there lives the dearest freshness deep down in things. Isn't that lovely? And there's a beautiful image in author G.K. Chesterton's book Orthodoxy that illustrates this. In this book, the author sets out in kind of an experiment to uncover a new understanding of religion. He wants to find a religion that is beautiful and true and inspiring. And in the end, he realizes that he has actually discovered Christianity. And he discovers a God who is lively and youthful and joyful. And Chesterton says this: "Because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, 'Do it again!' And the grown-up person does it again until he is nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. But perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, 'Do it again,' to the sun, and every evening, 'Do it again,' to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes every daisy the same. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never gotten tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. We have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. Put off the old self. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self, created in the likeness of this God who is younger than we, joyful and alive and wonderful. Jesus said, 'Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect.' In the original design of creation, we were made in the image of God, and we reflected that image perfectly, joyful and alive, with no hardness and no rust in sight. As we put away the old things, as we allow the Spirit to renew us day by day and to clean the rust off of us, to rejuvenate us, we become more and more what we were intended to be, reflecting the image of God in true righteousness and holiness." There's an image at the end of the movie The Lion King that I love. And the story, you probably know it well, the story tells how the land, once in balance and harmony, loses its rightful king, and hyenas take over. And everything suffers. The rains stop. The grounds harden, resources dry up, and death and destruction reign in the land. But when the king is given his rightful place again, balance is restored. The rains return, the hard earth softens, and everything becomes green and new and young again. And this is our invitation: to turn away from the old path, the path of hardness and corrosion and insatiability, and to let the king take his rightful place at the center of our lives, and to be made young again, in his image and for his glory. Thanks be to God. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.